Okay, so as I was saying this morning, often we think the problem is that I'm waiting on God, or maybe the devil is causing all these problems, but sometimes it can be, and it's not always it, but it can be an issue that we need to deal with that is actually a root of the problem or allowing the problem. We can change that mentality by simply asking the Lord with honesty. And I'm going to get to my testimony in a minute about what turned me on to all this transformation process. But this changed my life when I began to change to aggressively go after transformation instead of just saying, well, you know, it'll come with time, or, you know, I actually proactively began to determine I'm going to change my life. I'm going to go after God to be changed and to be transformed, and that was a huge thing. So otherwise, if you don't have that mentality, you might wait for things to fail and then finally start to ask for truth like we talked about earlier. So option one, some people do this, they wait for things to come to a screeching halt or fail completely or a disaster to happen. Sometimes people lose a family or a home or something of great importance to them and then start to ask God for truth. Then they might receive truth, repent or exchange the lie for the truth, repent in their thought process, and the problem is solved. Or option two, my personal preference, is continually be asking for truth. You know, there's a scripture that says that God desires truth in the inward parts. So to be continually asking for truth and revelation concerning our behavior patterns and issues. For example, why did I act like that? Or especially if it's a pattern. You know, if something happens once, could be just it happened. But if you notice a continual pattern, that's something good to take to the Lord and say, hey, what's up with that? You know, what's the root of that? Why am I doing that? That's weird, you know. Why do people keep hinting that I need to do something different? Is that true? Sometimes an honest person, there are some people in the body of Christ who seem to be pretty honest or open with your issue. I'm not like that. I could know you for 20 years and I won't tell you your issue, you know, unless you come and ask. And even then, it's hard for me to do it because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Some people just have that ability to come up and say, you know, your issue is this. How we react to that is a big deal. Our pride, our natural self, is going to want to go, you know, who needs your opinion? I'm fine, you know. But no matter how you reacted in your emotions and no matter what you say to them, it's good to go home and say, you know, Lord, is there any truth to what they said? Is it true? Is there something they're seeing that I'm not seeing? That's a great way to get truth from the Lord. Do I have an issue I'm not dealing with? Take note of behavior or thought patterns that seem out of character or just flat out don't line up with God's word. I was walking down the hall to lunch and I heard two women in the hallway talking about anxiety and how it was such a big part of their life. And I remember thinking, come to the seminar, because anxiety flies in the face of what God has promised us, right? And when you're anxious, nervous, fretful, that's not healthy for you, and it doesn't help faith to flow. It doesn't help the results to come. So again, ask the Lord for the root cause. Also, many things you can get free from through the Word alone. I mean, the Word has such power. The Word actually has transforming power. It is alive. And many times, just reading the Word alone brings transformation to you if you take that Word in seriously, choose to believe it. A lot of times when I read the Word, I don't just read it, but I pray it, and I sort of, if I can say it this way, I detach from my way of doing it and reattach to the Lord's way of doing it, if I see that I'm not doing it the way the Word says to do it. Edgar was just telling us in the car this morning, his son loves the Word and loves to talk to people about the Word, and he had they had a friend, and she became very interested when he was talking about the Bible, and he loaned her one of his Bibles, and he said in a week she was unrecognizably different. She was so changed just from reading the Word for a week. She'd never had an opportunity to really read it. It has transformational power if you put it in you, but you have to put it in you. But many times also proclaiming the Scripture, pray the Scripture. Don't just read it for intellectual knowledge, but embrace it as part of your life. Become it. Also, I'd like to pray in the Spirit concerning certain scriptures. It gives you revelation of what that scripture means and how it becomes part of your life. If you need deliverance, sometimes fasting can help. If deliverance is a broad spectrum word, and today I'm using it in all kinds of ways, false belief systems, emotional stuff. But sometimes there's a purely spiritual problem that's a spiritual battle. And when that happens, sometimes it's good to fast. And when I was young in the Lord, I generally fast when the Lord, you know, tells me to, but I had a certain thing I was trying to get free from. I was not having success. The Lord told me to fast for one day, no big deal, but he said water only. So I did that, and the next morning I had a rather strange reaction that was not, I'm not going to go into the graphic details, I'll just tell you it wasn't normal, and I was completely set free. Fasting does, I believe it to be powerful. Some people don't, I do. So with this continual lifestyle of seeking the Lord for transformation, what happens is your problems continually get solved. You kind of get a momentum going of cleansing your life, okay? Even though you've been forgiven, there is a cleansing process that happens. So transformation happens regularly, often, and quickly. You rarely have major trials because they don't form so easily. The other thing I want to say about that is sometimes what at one time would have been a major trial to me, now I hardly even bat an eye because my perspective is so changed. There are things that happen to me now. At one time, I would have flipped out. And now it's like, oh, you know, I don't even really consider it to be a trial because I've been so changed. So that's part of it, too. Another thing I mentioned earlier is that the extreme favor of the Lord begins to flow because you've released it. Your blessings are not hindered. Now, it is true, sometimes a problem may be caused by somebody else. Sometimes you may have someone in your family or in your house or in your church that has a stronghold or has an open door to the enemy, and sometimes they can cause problems. It didn't necessarily always come from you, but I think it's healthy and wise to ask the question first, is there something I need to deal with? I lived with someone for many years that was almost the death of me. It was so, so, so difficult, and they had wide open doors to the devil and knew it and wanted it that way, and it made life very, very, very hard. And for years, I was praying for that person to change, but what I saw was they didn't want to, and God would not make them. And so what I noticed was God was in the process of transforming me. And so a lot of my issues would rise to the surface. You know, and here I was, you know, following God with all my heart, so I thought they were the one that needed to change. But God really wasn't even, he knew their decision had been made. They'd already made a decision. They wanted to go with the devil. He was working on me because I had said, Lord, change me. Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, I want to be used to serve you in some way. Lord, I want to, you know, carry the presence of the Lord. I want to touch people's lives. Lord, change me. So this living with a person who has issues raises our issues up. And it took me a while to figure out God wasn't trying to deal with that person. He was trying to deal with this person. And so I began to be transformed once I came to understand that God was actually doing this for me. And he was doing it because in my life, even back then, he had told me there was something I would do. He was birthing something or training me up in a way that I would be able to help other people. And a lot of this stuff came from all that, okay? Not that I would recommend that method, but I'm just saying. So what happened to me when I was young is when I first got really turned on to God, I think I told you I had been born again at 15, but Jesus had not been made the Lord of my life. I was still kind of running from his lordship. I wanted to run things, really mess things up. And so at the age of 26, I realized that he was the only one that knew how to be the proper Lord of my life and make my decision. So I made a decision that he would be Lord and I would not. And it put me in a position of really hungry for God, but didn't know what to do with that. And it seems to me now, looking back, that God almost protected me from the common teachings that were, you know, on every channel, pretty much. And he brought someone across my path that was a true fire and holiness and glory preacher. And this person had experienced heaven in ways that most people have never experienced heaven. It was a drug addict that had been radically and instantly healed from cocaine. They had a huge evangelistic ministry, and they were on fire. You hear people say so-and-so is on fire for God. I'd never actually seen that, and I've never seen it to that extent since then. This person actually carried the fire, carried the presence, carried the glory of God, to the degree that wherever they went, wherever they ministered, there was a fire and a presence. I was physically sunburnt by it. I mean, you could feel the heat when they would preach. I mean, there was a lot of juice there. And I was a brand new, hungry believer, just, you know, I wanted God and I didn't know what to do. And so I took everything they said very, very seriously. And the first time I heard the message of transformed or delivered, you know, changed to be in his presence, the basic message was that God's glory and presence was for the believer. Heavenly experiences were for the believer, that we could encounter God, not just know about him intellectually, but that the more that we purified our lives. Now, again, there wasn't the sense of we earn anything, because we can't earn anything. He's already done it. And there was a lot I didn't understand, but one thing I did understand was that to be transformed was to make yourself available to heaven. And so there grew in me this almost starvation to be transformed, because I came to the Lord with a lot of luggage, a lot of baggage, because I think because I had been born again and then lived like the world as a person who'd met Jesus for 11 years, I lived just like everybody else. I sinned like everybody else openly. I mean, I went to college, I did the stuff. And so when I came back to God, I had all kinds of open doors and all kinds of baggage and stuff that, you know, it might be if you got born again, it would just leave, but I was born again, and I had opened these doors. And so now, when I came back to God, I came back with stuff, you know, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wrong thinking, all kinds of relationships in my past, all kinds of wounds, all kinds of just plain stupid, you know, just plain stupid things I'd done. And so I had a lot to cleanse. You know, I had a lot of issues. Now, I got forgiven. That's instant. When you ask for forgiveness, you're forgiven. But I had all these habits and patterns, wrong thinking, being drawn to wrong relationships, all kinds of skewed thinking. See, worldly thinking is so skewed that when we encounter God, we don't even realize how really off some of our thinking is. And so what happened to me was I became convinced that this person was right. I'm still convinced of it, although I think I know more now than I used to know about the process. But I knew one thing. I knew that I had lots of stuff, lots of issues, and I knew that I needed to be transformed, and I knew that there was something more of God. I knew that there was a fire of God that a human could get involved with and actually have as part of their life. And for me, once I encountered it, nothing else counted. I didn't care about anything else. So for me, that became the pearl of great price. That became the thing. I'm selling everything else for this. Everything else is on the back burner. I'm going for God. I want him. I want his presence in my life manifested. And so I began a campaign of proactively going after any issue I saw, and I had tons of them. So part of what we're talking about today came out of that process of really going after it. I have a much more detailed definition of it probably on the table. I think we have one called Getting Free, Staying Free. And that those messages took me a year to preach, but it was basically some things God did in my life to get me free and keep me free. So I heard about how getting free opens the way by removing limitations and blockages. And some of what God has already done, and we're encouraged, you know, faith preachers tell us to walk in faith and receive our healing, and that's great. But if we have wrong thinking from the way our past was, it's very hard sometimes to think a new way if we don't know how to transform that thinking. You know, they can tell us to do it, and we say, yeah, that's right, I should do that. But we have some transforming to do. So again, I started a course of serious praying to be changed and transformed as a lifestyle, which meant, talk about opening your closet doors. I was throwing open every closet I could find. Instead of hiding from my issues, I was like, you know, I was targeting them. And I'm saying that to say I really recommend this, because it changed my whole life. It literally changed my personality. Things I thought were part of my personality, I found weren't even part of my personality. They were kind of strongholds. You know, you may say, well, I'm just like that. That's just the way I talk. Well, is it? Or is it really maybe kind of a stronghold? Another thing that happened to me was some years later, after my life had been pretty much decimated by some of the trials I went through, one of the life-changing visions I had was a picture of a war zone that had ruined everything in sight. It was like you see those old World War II movies, you know, where everything's gray, the buildings have fallen down, there's just nothing left standing. And that was the picture of my life. And at one point, that's kind of how my life was. But in that, I saw somehow in that, part of this is a strange vision, I've said that a bunch of times today, but I was in this total decimation and I had this little treasure that was very dear to me. And I threw this treasure in the garbage. And the minute I threw that treasure in the garbage, everything became new. I was given a wedding gown, a beautiful necklace. The town transformed. See, I had something that was dear to me. It was a dream that I had that I held very dear. And when I threw it away and said, only what you want, God, life in every area of my life. And to be honest, that's been kind of the picture of my life, because that little treasure to me was a dream I had that actually involved ministry. It actually involved a certain way of ministering, a certain style of ministering. I wanted that thing more than life. I mean, I breathed it, ate it, you know, prayed it. It was everything. And you know, when you have a dream that's that dear to you, it kind of becomes your identity. But what if that dream isn't exactly the way God envisioned it? And even if it was, we can never allow that to become an idol to us. And so when I threw that thing out, new dress, new necklace, new ministry, new life. So an area of destruction in your life can be exchanged for what he calls newness of life and restoration. Some of you know about Corrie Ten Boom. She had terrible destruction in her life. She had to be at Auschwitz, which was a horrible, horrible camp. And she wasn't suffering for anything she did wrong. Her family was doing good in the name of Jesus. They were protecting Jewish people in their home. They endangered their own lives doing it and were put in camps. She watched her father and her sister die in those camps in brutal ways. Her father was beaten to death with a shovel right in front of her eyes in Auschwitz. But later in her life, God took that very thing and she went all over the world. I saw her when she was in her 80s, and she wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord, because she would tramp around and tell everybody about the Lord. But something happened in her during that season where she was transformed into something, you know, gold that is tried in the fire. There is a gold that is tried in the fire, and it's worth, whatever the cost, it's worth it. Whatever that costs, he says, come buy of me gold tried in the fire. It's worth it. See, it's kind of a dual message, isn't it? We say he's already released everything, we receive it, but I will tell you that for us to be transformed, there is a time when it does cost. You know, there is a time when we give up our dream for his dream. Amen? So, again, that terrible destruction she suffered was exchanged in her later years for a ministry of helping people all over the world. So as you attempt to change things, one of the things I found is it's best to ask God which things to deal with first. You know, some people are like, man, I got 27, I got all these issues. And we try to force the change or make it happen or even go after the one that bugs us the most. But what I found is that if we just go to the Lord and say, what do you want to deal with? What are you wanting to deal with in me? God will sometimes show us one thing. And then we can begin to pray. What I did, my simple method was I would ask him, what do you want to deal with? I would pray in the Spirit about that one thing. I wouldn't deal with anything else. I would pray on that thing. If it took 10 seconds, 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 months, I didn't care. I would deal with that until it was done. God would do this thing I call set you up to deliver you. You know, he'll set you up to set you free. And I watched him do. Sometimes it just took seconds and I would be delivered. Other times it took a little longer. But what I saw regularly was a change in me that caused me to be free or feel free or have more joy, or a habit would just be gone. So sometimes one issue may need to be removed for another to even be dealt with because there's like a layer issue. So I want to talk about the mind for a minute. The carnal mind versus the mind of Christ. Let me just say first, when the Bible says, it says to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal there does not just mean dirty minded. That's the way the world has used that word. But what it really means is of the senses. Carnal means of your senses, your eyes, your ears, your nose. To be carnally minded is to base everything on what you see in your natural eye, hear with your natural ear. So your circumstance, like if you get a bill that looks too big for you, to judge that with your natural eye is carnal. Instead of to judge it by the word of God, which is God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. So the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Being led by the Holy Spirit and making our own decisions, again, you can do this at the three major intersections of your life, or you can begin to do it every day of your life, even in the small things. You know, and what happens is you build a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's not just a ethereal cloud that moves around. He's a person. And if you get to know him, you will find he's the best friend you have. You can get to know him. You can ask him questions. He was put here to mentor us and to lead and guide us into all truth. And so it's grievous to him when we go through life plowing through, making all these mistakes and never asking him, because he stands ready to always answer and say, here's what you can do, or look at that over there. And it's the strangest thing how sometimes he'll bring something, you're asking, you know, why is this thing happening, or what's going on over here? And he may not speak it in words, but you'll just get a, oh, and that quite often, this is going to sound strange, but often he will think it. He's in your physical body. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and quite often he will just think it to you. You may not know that's him, but you will get to know over time after you fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You kind of know when he's talking to you. The biggest thing is to continually submit our opinions and doctrines to him. People who know everything can't learn anything. The Bible says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And what that's saying is that the very first revelation we need to get is that compared to God, we don't know anything, because we don't. And as we submit it to him, Lord, what do you think I should do? Even if you have something that you're really good at, you know, some of the areas that you need to die to the most are the things you're the best at. I'm good at that. You know, I don't need to ask God for help in that area. That's the very area where he can fill it with his glory if you continue to submit it to him. So no matter how much you learn, keep asking for truth and more truth. Because one of the things he showed me is that, you know, our human tendency, we tend to think, I've got it, you know. Maybe you start getting used in hearing God accurately, or giving people accurate words, or used in healing. It's easy to go, okay, you know, it'd be easy to say, well, I've got it there, and never really move on from there. Because you're operating in the stuff, and that was your goal, you got that. And God's actually shown me, you know, this is one of the ways he taught me, was he showed me a person that was satisfied with their level of anointing and just continued to operate in that the rest of your life. And he said, to me, no, not for you. I want you to continue to press in because I'm infinite. So what you operated in 20 years ago, that was nice, but how about this and how about this? See, God is infinite. He wants to continually increase us more and more. So we're not to get satisfied with whatever level we're at. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I will just tell you, I personally could not follow Christ without that. Don't leave home without it. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think it would be, I don't see how you could hear from God. I don't see how you could understand the scriptures with any real depth. For me, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and especially getting to know him in relationship, is, for me, that's life. When I, you know, for years when I went through those hard times, God would give me something every day to keep me going. Maybe a scripture, maybe a promise. Maybe he'd remind me that I was called to do something, and it would get me through that day. I never realized specifically. I knew God was on the scene. But I didn't specifically realize that was the Holy Spirit hovering over me. That was the Holy Spirit saving my life that day. That was the Holy Spirit talking to me about the promise. That was the Holy Spirit. And after that was very near a close, God began to give me revelation of who the Spirit of God was. And one of the things he told me, Jesus said that the Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But who's here on earth to communicate with us and to help us communicate with him? The Holy Ghost. And one of the things the Lord told me, he said that Jesus, he paid a terrible price to bring us what we have, but he said the Holy Spirit has paid a terrible price too. He has lived on earth with a bunch of people that refused to recognize him, refused to honor him, refused to yield to him, ever waiting, ever loving, ever helping, ever ready to mentor and help and lead into all truth. Always hoping you'll turn and say, what do I do with this? Here's the solution. Always waiting in the wings for somebody to turn and say, what do I do now? And when I began to realize that's who he was, I began to realize that the Holy Spirit waits for you to get up every morning. He loves you. He loves you with the love of the Father. The Holy Spirit always points the way to Jesus. He always glorifies Jesus. But he is the Spirit of Jesus here in the earth. He is the Lord. And so Jesus said, if a person blasphemes the Father, if a person blasphemes me, that will be forgiven. But if somebody blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that will never be forgiven in this age or the age to come. That tells me how dear, how precious the Spirit of God is to the Father. And so how we need to revere him. When Jesus said receive the Holy Spirit, he didn't just mean, you know, breathe in, start speaking in tongues, that's all cool. What he meant was receive him, honor him, respect him. I would not want to have a meeting. It would not be of interest to me to have a meeting if the Holy Spirit was not going to be part of that meeting. That would not be of any interest to me because it would mean I thought I had something to offer. You know, he's the one that has it. He has the solution for every problem in our life, every hurt, every wound, every difficulty, and every trial. He has the answer. And some of you have heard me share the story, but it was life-changing to me. I knew a couple that was in trouble. They had a bad situation. And by the Spirit, I knew the answer, but they weren't interested. They were looking at my outer man. You know, people look in the natural and they can't see the things of the Spirit. And that's something. So they refuse something that God has because they don't think that will solve their problem, and they continue to press in the natural even though that's not working. So I was praying for them, and I was actually crying because I was grieved for their situation, and I was also sad because they didn't want to know what the Lord was saying, and the Holy Spirit's answer to me was really surprising. I don't know what I thought he would say, but what he said to me was this: that's exactly what they do to me. And how I felt when he said that to me was I felt like I was standing outside the house looking in through the screen door, and they were in there with trouble, and I wanted to so go in and help them. I had the answer in my hands. I wanted to help them, longed for them to just open the door and let me come and help them, but I was relegated outside of the porch because they did not consider the answer of value, and he said, that's what they do to me. And he meant that he is, that's what he meant. He is standing outside the door all the time with the answer, the solution, you know, to help us. But we leave him outside on the porch because we have not honored him. We have not understood him. We have not gotten to know him. You can get to know him. You can ask him questions. You can get so close to him that where you go, I mean, it's always true where you go, he goes. That's true anyway. But you can get to the place where, you know, I heard a man say to me, well, for me to get in the Spirit, I have to pray in tongues 20 minutes. And I thought, well, you know, that's good for starters, but you ought to get to a place where all you have to do is, you know, I mean, I don't have to bring worship into the Spirit. We can just go, bang. But you have to develop a lifestyle of honoring him. You know, you have to develop that entrance of giving him way, opening the door continually. If you open the door to your house often enough, he'll eventually just come in before you ask. But at first, you have to open the door and ask, open the door and ask, open the door and ask. Eventually, he'll just barge in. You know, eventually, he'll just come in, sit down and say, hey, what are we doing? You know, he's there, you know, and you can live that lifestyle. Amen? Okay, so through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's how the gifts of God flow. That's how the fruits of the Spirit flow. Access to his knowledge. One of the biggest things that has helped me a lot is that when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe that's how we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says we have it, but how do we have the mind of Christ? We also have our mind, or we wouldn't be able to have thoughts that we know God wouldn't have, right? But we're freely able to think carnally or spiritually, aren't we? Well, I believe that what it's talking about is the Holy Spirit is the mind of Christ resident in us. I believe, I could be wrong, but that's what I think it means. One of the things I found out is that we then have access to the brilliant mind of God, the mind that invented molecules, atoms, physics, the mind that invented the eyeball, you know, blood flow. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And so we have access to that kind of brilliance. And further, I will say that some of you have heard me mention that I had an experience that was about a 20-hour experience where I went to, I got to, in, you know, see Eden, what went on in Eden, and see what a huge thing that was, because all of the direction of planet Earth changed its course in that moment when Adam and Eve sinned. And what God showed me was there were many, many things that were lost at that moment to man that were really a part of our life. And one of the things that I believe happened was that that's where we lost our ability to use 100% of our brain. Remember that the Bible says we were actually made in the image of God. Well, God doesn't use 7% of his brain or 5% of his brain like most humans do. He uses 100%. And I believe that God, that was part of the fall. I also believe that Jesus came to redeem us from all that happened at the fall. So we have the access to the mind of Christ. I'm not to these scriptures yet, but it says you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Really? I know all things? Well, you don't, but the Holy Ghost in you does. The mind of Christ does. It says, unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So revelation knowledge, we have actually have an open door to revelation knowledge from the Spirit of God. Oh, there it is. Matthew 13:11. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was talking to his disciples when he said that. So we have access to greater thinking as a continual habit. But remember, everything I'm saying to you is a promise of God. It is something Jesus has died for us to have, but it is not automatically going to happen for every person, is it? And if it was, we would all be walking in all the fullness. And I find it amazing, his promises are to all, yet if you look at the body of Christ, you'll see all kinds of different outworkings of that. One person may walk strongly in one promise and not at all in another. Why? Because we begin to walk into the revelation that each of us has. So again, he's given it all, but it's up to us which things and how far we go. So again, 100% use of the mind as Adam had before the fall. Now, what I think is when we ask God, I'm an analyst by trade, so I work all day with data and figures, and I'm, you know, have to analyze stuff all the time, have to think it through. And many times I come across something that's just a little too much for me. Well, I've learned over the years how to say, Lord, you know, Lord, help. And I can't describe it, but I'll just know. I'll just, oh, okay, I need to do this. I get it. I need to change this, or I need to do that. That's actually sort of leaning over into the use of his mind, because he's smarter than me. And many times we come across something we just can't fix. So the mind of the Spirit, example of some business ideas. This is one of my favorite stories. There's a church in Zimbabwe. The people, of course, are pretty poor. But their church began to grow by the thousands. God was just doing this outpouring. I mean, they were scattering and going up into the hills, and so many people were getting saved. They just frankly didn't know what to do with them all. And so they did truly need a bigger building because of all the weather. And so they asked the Lord for ideas. And the Lord told the pastor of the church that each of the women in the church, now I don't know why he said women, but he told them to give each of the women $10. You know, that they all pooled money and then they split it out so everybody had 10 bucks. And he said, now don't do anything with it. Don't do anything, but pray on it and pray on it and pray on it. And I'll tell you, you haven't met a praying person until you've met an African person praying. They can pray us under the table. They will pray for 6 hours without, I mean, they will pray. They're awesome to pray with. And so he said, just take this money and just don't do anything with it, but pray on it and ask the Lord to multiply it, but it's for the building. And so these women took this $10 and they prayed and they prayed and they would ask the Lord, and they made so much money. They bought, you should see this church. I saw a film of it. It is enormous, even by our standards. It would truly be, look to you, like a mega church. And it's an awesome building. And it was built because people bought goats and sold milk, you know, bred chickens. They did all kinds of stuff, whatever God told them. But they built that building with that, just from ideas from God. I don't know how many people have heard of Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels is an extremely wealthy man. He's from Australia. He's a brother in the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he actually goes into corporations and tells them what to do for $20,000 and $30,000 at a crack. But he comes to the church for free. Hallelujah. And he was talking about one day he said he was feeling kind of edgy and he couldn't figure out why. And he said, I'm agitated. I don't know why. And he was talking to his son and said, well, he said, you know, Dad, the way you are, he said, you haven't made a deal in a while. You haven't. He goes, you're right. That's what it is. I haven't done that. And he said, so I went in my room and shut the door and I started to think. And he said, I have this thing I do where I just think in the Lord. I just think and think as hard as I can think. And he said, I was in my room for about 15 minutes. And he came out, made one phone call, and made $250,000. See, he wasn't just thinking. He was thinking with the mind of Christ. And at first you may say, well, how do you do that? I can't describe it, but I can say that the more time you spend with the Holy Spirit, the more it's like a window of revelation just opens, and it becomes easier and easier to understand what God is showing you. It's like having any friend. You know, if you have a friend at first that you don't know well, there's not that full knowledge of how they are or how they think or how they talk. But if you start to spend all kinds of time with them, there gets to be just a real open relationship of you kind of know them, they know you, you know how to communicate. And it's to the degree, I'm not there yet, but I will tell you that, especially when I'm working a lot on a seminar or writing, there are times when I would go to bed with the full intent of going to sleep. I'm going to bed, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep, and I would lay in bed and just be like, oh, and scriptures, this happened to me two nights ago. I'm telling you, I'm a person that needs sleep right now. I've been burning the candle at both ends for like 6 weeks. Hallelujah. And I went to bed with the intent of, I'm getting some sleep tonight. And I'm telling you, I started to think about a scripture, and it was almost just like, oh, wow. And it was so exciting to me. But it was like as though, from so much pressing in, it was like just windows were just open. And by golly, when they're open, I ain't going to sleep. But there was revelation knowledge there. Amen. So the transformation of the mind, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. Doesn't happen instantly, but it's like an idea, a thought, a change of mind happens one thing at a time. So it doesn't seem like a lot's happening, but over time you look back and go, wow, we have come a long way. So you can grow in revelation and in the method of receiving revelation, but the best way is through fellowship, through relationship with Him, hanging out with Him a lot. Again, asking Him all your questions. We talked earlier about false belief systems that allow a stronghold or limitation. Here's a classic example. Somebody grows up in a certain way, certain type of family, and they get an idea no one in our family could ever break free from poverty, for example. No one in our family could ever break free from alcoholism. There's somebody in this room, you've had things in your family tree, and it's been a part of your family and your extended family and your aunts, uncles, cousins, and it's been frustrating for years on end, and it becomes like a mindset that is a stronghold because it's hard to believe it could ever be different for you. Certain types of generational sickness, we get to the point where we actually believe everybody in my family. You know, I have an in-law. I guess it's an in-law. Someone's kind of a distant relation by marriage. And their family has had a heart issue that causes most of the people not to live past 40. And the way they think is they actually accept that that's their lifestyle and that's their time. So they live life in such a way that it's going to end at 40. And, everything in me wants to tell them, but you don't have to accept that as part of, you know, if you accept Christ, you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You're put in a brand new family. That line can be cut. You know, some people think, oh, nobody from my family could ever go to college or could ever achieve, you know, maybe, and what it is, it's your past gets a hold of you. And the container that your past is. It was this way, it's always been this way, and therefore it'll always be that way. But that is not what God has said about you. Certain type of career, some people just can't believe for certain things. Here's a false belief system that affects the young. Looks are everything, right? And the world system is, from the time you're born, there's billboards and TV commercials, and you're supposed to look like this and dress this way and look this way, and if you don't, what's wrong with you? You know, it's like this craziness, and it causes strongholds. Anorexia and bulimia, I have a friend who was actually delivered from bulimia, and what a horrible affliction. I mean, she said it's like a sickness. It's like alcoholism, only, she said, in some ways worse. She would come home and just like eat the house and then go, you know. And her mom started to realize something was wrong with her, but she got delivered by the Lord. Image. Some people are all about their image. And remember, the world, the people of the world, they don't have much else. You know, they don't have the Lord. So everything can become about image, what people think of us, how we look. And what's hilarious to me is what neighborhood you grow up in, you'll adapt what the image should be. Right? So if you grow up in a certain type of neighborhood, then it becomes the house has to be this way and the clothes have to be this way. Or if you grow up in a different kind of neighborhood, your car needs to be jacked up or dropped way down, you know, because that's cool. Or no, that's cool. I mean, you know, the car has to be loud and have big tires. And people actually take on a certain identity because what they're really doing is trying to find acceptance. They're trying to find their value. Where's my value? Where's my identity? Who am I? Okay, this is what's cool, so I'm gonna be that, you know. This is cool, I'll be that. And so I could go on all day about that, but those are false belief systems that when we come into Christ, we begin to find our real identity, who we really are, and the need for some of that stuff can just drop off. Clothes are everything. Hallelujah. Can be finances, houses. For some people, it's marriage. For some people, it's having a child. Their value rests in that. Here's something I like to call the Harlequin romance syndrome. Now, this is actually based on someone that I know and love very much. She grew up in like a fantasy world, and she would watch all these movies. She loved movies. I love old movies. And she loved to watch romantic comedies. But she developed an actual like fantasy realm. And she actually began to believe that stuff. Isn't it a saying to say, believe all that tripe? So she began to think that happiness would be when Mr. Wonderful came, you know, and that it would all just be. Because, you know, you ever notice the end of those books, it's all just, they never show what happens like 3 weeks later. It's always they walked off in the sunset and they never tell you what happened. So this dear friend had a desire for as long as I knew her. It was like this constant thing of really, 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 really thinking that some wonderful thing was going to come along and marry her and they'd live happily ever after. She actually believed the stuff. But one day, what happened was Mr. Wonderful didn't come along. Someone else did come along and he asked her to marry him and she confessed to me, and I'm just being honest, that she married him because she didn't think that there was going to be another opportunity. She married the man, and one day, not long after, she called me and said, I am sporting a black eye. And what had happened was they'd had a little difference of opinion. He'd lost his temper and whacked her one in the eye. And I'm saying that to say that was a false belief system of that somehow this is what's going to make me happy that became like an idol. And it became such a fantasy world that her mind literally led her into something that wasn't for the best. Now, God has since worked things out, I'm happy to say, but it took God to do it. Some people are so convinced that they need a spouse to be happy that it becomes an idol. In my case, it was more the ministry. I had issues. First, I had issues when I was little and I didn't know God. I had a different idol. I wanted, you know, I was all into the horse farm thing. And obsessively into that. And then God told me that was an idol when I was in my 20s. So I dumped that, cried for 6 months, and then attached to a ministry idol, you know. And what are idols about? An idol's anything that comes before the Lord, our dream, our desire. And In my case, I had a promise of God. I had a call of God, and I knew it. I knew I was called to do some things. But that became so important to me, and I began to think about it so much and pray into it so much that I began to have some unhealthy things about it. And, of course, when God says you have to die to yourself, one of the things you have to die to is even sometimes those things that you envision yourself doing for Him. So, hallelujah. So if anything comes first before the Lord, well, let me back up. I was on the spouse thing. So we're talking about people who feel they need to be married in order to be happy. Well, here's the problem. If you're not happy single, you won't bring happiness to the marriage, and marriage won't make you happy. If you're happy single, then you have something to bring to it, and you can find happiness in that marriage. When Edgar came to town, I didn't want to be married. I wanted to be single. Hallelujah. I loved being single. I was so happy with it. And Edgar started talking about marriage, and I was like, ixnay, no. But God knew something. He knew Edgar. See, Edgar on the outside looked one way, but there were some things I didn't know about him. And God knew that there was something that I was going to need that Edgar Bailey had. I'm really glad he's not in the room. Hallelujah. Actually, he knows this. Edgar was whole emotionally in a way that I had not met before. When I'd had relationships before, if I did well, they were intimidated by it or freaked out by it. There were not a lot of men who were strong enough. And there's not a whole lot of people that could be married to someone that does this. Dave Meyer is an amazing man, the guy that's married to Joyce. If you ever meet Dave Meyer, woo, what a great man of God. I mean, he's had to do a lot, and he's a big reason behind the success of that ministry. It takes somebody special to be married to something like that. But more than that, Edgar had accomplished huge things in God himself. He knew who he was in Christ. He wasn't moved by, I worked at a business where I was making big money, some people couldn't handle that. Edgar's like, hey, boy, howdy, this is my wife. You know, he was proud of me. When he found out I could teach, instead of trying to shuffle that under or say, no, let me go in front, he would go to pastors and say, boy, you ought to hear her teach. He would be proud of me. He was whole in that area. And God said to me, I wouldn't tell anybody I was called. I wouldn't tell a pastor I was called. I figured if they can't see it, I'm not telling them. If you want to open the doors, Lord, you open them. I'm not doing it, because I didn't think it was right. To me, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. So I saw people, and it was distasteful to me when people would walk around saying, I'm called, I'm called, I'm called. Well, do die for you. Who isn't? So I wouldn't tell anybody. So I sat in the church for years with my mouth shut. And when I married Edgar and he was going around telling everybody, the Lord said, you wouldn't blow your own horn, so I gave you a trumpet. But the biggest thing was Edgar had capabilities in the spirit that I had never seen. Now, he may seem like he doesn't get it, but let me tell you something. That guy has power and authority of a level that is rarely seen. Now, it doesn't show now because he's quite a bit older. He's in his 90s. But I remember, Dan, I was just thinking about this the other day. I was in church, and a woman was manifesting a demon at the altar, and there was way too many people around her. And all I do is generally ask the Lord what he wants to do, cast the thing out. And all the Lord would say to me was, get Edgar, get Edgar, get Edgar. Now this woman is manifesting visibly. It's ugly. And there's way too many people who are trying one thing another, which is never a good thing. And I signaled this young woman. I said, would you go get Edgar for me? So she goes to get Edgar. Edgar comes in, kneels down, puts his hand, never says a word, puts his hand on her forehead, and her body arched and went, and that thing was gone. I was like, well, excuse me. it's kind of like, hey, God, what's up with that? But see, he has moved in a lot of power in his life. He's got a lot of juice. You get a chance sometime, get a hold of Edgar and pull, okay, because he's still got some juice in the spirit. So what I'm saying is I wasn't looking for marriage and didn't want it, was happy and joyful, and yet the Lord brought the right person because I actually married, I'll be honest, I married the man out of obedience. I didn't want to be married, but God told me to, and you know what? We've had a happy marriage, and this year, I would say, has been one of the happiest we've ever known, despite our whatevers. We've had transition, we've kind of changed roles. Now, you know, now I'm taking care of him. When we first got married, he was taking care of me. But we've had like the best time of our lives in this past year. And so God knows what we need, not what we think we need. Amen? And so when you get rid of, what I'm trying to say is whenever we put something before God, it hinders us, him, from giving us the thing we really need. So if we're dependent on getting married or whatever, and again, this could apply to anything, not marriage, just marriage, but any kind of idol. But if there's a feeling that my happiness depends on whatever, then we're stuck, right? But if we put God first, he becomes our husband. We have security, a feeling of being loved and accepted. He is our home. God is my home. And it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I can have good ones or bad ones. It doesn't matter. I can retreat into him, and I'm good, and I have happiness. That was not always the case. Because of that, he may then give you the person or the ministry or whatever that's right for you. I already told you that, so. This type of idolatrous thinking can be anything. Sports, politics, anything that, you know, we feel we need to have to find happiness. For example of my dad and mom both grew up way out in the country. Are we okay for, I'm really getting close, are we okay for a couple of more minutes? They grew up in the sticks, okay? The town my dad grew up in was about 400 people, and the town my mom grew up in was about 200 people, okay? So teeny little towns where people grow up, spend their whole lives, and pass away and never leave town, okay? And my dad and mom both were the kind of people that were determined to move to town, let me put it that way. And so my dad, who was pretty bright, he and my mom both had these determined goals, and he ended up going through college, getting his degree and becoming an engineer. He got a job at a research firm as a field engineer and worked his way up over the years to be president of his firm. And when he was about 53, he was very unhappy, in fact, bitter. It had not worked out the way he thought. He was a workaholic. He loved to work, but he was just miserable. So he virtually quit, filed for divorce, went back and bought a farm in, guess where, the town he grew up in, and retired to that town and began to work from there. And I said all that to say he had invested his whole life believing this lifestyle is what will make me happy. You know, this kind of house, a house in the burbs, two cars, five kids, you know, they had this dream, and he actually got his dream, but instead of making him happy, it didn't fulfill. And I said that to say that a dream, any dream that comes before God, does not fulfill the soul's desire when that dream is fulfilled. So career plans, a certain type of lifestyle, God may have a different plan for your life. Heidi Baker said when God called her, he called her to live among the poor. She grew up in Beverly Hills, okay? She was not hurting. She grew up in it very well. And she said when God sent her to live with the poor, she said, no cheese for 5 years. No cheese for 5 years because they couldn't afford it. So she had to live like a poor person even though she wasn't poor. Well, she did that, but look at the fruit of her life. Look at the fruit. Thousands and thousands of people's lives have been changed because she died to self. Okay, a person who finds their value in their career or ministry becomes needy or insecure with the career when that career or ministry is on hold. Okay, so in any ministry, there may be a blank time where there's no services. If you have a job, there may be a blank time where you lose your job. That person, because their value was in it, starts to exhibit neediness, insecurity, because the thing that gave you value just went missing. Okay. Conversely, that same person, if the career or ministry moves into high gear, can become insufferable because again, their value's in it. And I've actually seen this happen where you almost can't stand to be around the person because their success is so great. It's like, that's wonderful, go away. So it is okay to love your career and or your ministry, but if that determines your happiness or your feeling that you are of value, then it's trouble. Amen. Your ministry and how much you're used of God, what you do and how smart you are, those are not the things that truly determine your value. It's your relationship with him. And there's a shift that can be made, an exchange that can be made to where you actually get that revelation where you're who you are in Him, and it doesn't matter what's happening. And that's wholeness. So the example would be, if I don't have XYZ, I can never really be happy. That's idolatry. Amen? And God does want you to be happy, but make sure nothing comes before Him. Amen?